songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, faithful day after day. I couldn't stand, so you picked me up. I couldn't walk, so you carried me. Without you, I don't know where I would be. 'Cause you're every hope that I have. You're every breath. Did I fall? Yet you've been with me through it all. I thought I was out of reach. You took my hand and you drew me in, showing me mercy once again. 'Cause you're every hope that I have, you're every breath that I breathe, you're everything that I need. You're in my mind, where my world revolves. Your reaction, my life involves. You're the fullness that I feel, and the joy I can't conceal. I wanna walk with you, Jesus. Feel your presence and know you're near. I wanna see you, Jesus. Move in power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I wanna say what you're saying, speaking life to what is dead. And I wanna cling to you, Jesus, who hanging on your every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your words are true. You're bigger than what I see. And it's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, and let your will be done.
I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing now, your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Is even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your words are true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. It's even the impossible is your reality. God, even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Jesus, I believe.
Hello, WCNO family. This is Jonathan McLean. I'm the general manager of WCNO. We had an awesome prayer and share. Thank you so much for being a part of that. A few of you have not yet responded. We are so close to meeting our goal. Give us a shout and let's get this thing finished off. God bless all of you. Call us, 772-221-1100.
When your eyes are fixed on the wreckage of your heart's condition, when your mind's set on the things that you cannot change, searching for answers where there is none, seems like the wall could never be won. When it takes all you have to believe, there could be a day where the sun meets the horizon and swallows up the night. Come and give it all to Jesus, who redeems and makes it right. In every situation, every need, call upon His name and know that He can turn it around, turn it around, turn it around. And when the unknown is all you see, lift your weary head and know that He can turn it around, turn it around, turn it around. Let the cross stand where the once was guilt and shame. Let His kindness be the catalyst for change, as it overwhelms the darkness into all-consuming light. Come and give it all to Jesus, who is making all things right. In every situation, every need, call upon His name.
Dad up, fathers. This is Seamus Gordon from the Father-Child Connection. Have you noticed how time flies when you're raising a child? One moment, they're 8 months. Another moment, they're 8 years. Another moment, they're 18 years. Another moment, they're gone. Most of the childhood years need to be grasped and invested in by you, Dad. And I want to give you 3 key ways that every dad needs to connect with their child. 1, be accessible. This refers to the presence, your presence in the life of your child, physically and emotionally. It also means working hard on the relationship with the child's mom to create a healthy environment, even if you and the mom are not living together. 2, be engaging. This includes direct contact, such as playing with your children, reading to or with them, tucking them in at bedtime, and talking with them. Engagement, like love, requires action, not just words. Finally, be responsible. Dad, take responsibility for your own action and take appropriate responsibility when your child is needing to be corrected, to be disciplined, to be encouraged. Be intentional. This is the Father-Child Connection. You can call us at 561-229-2379 or email us at admin@thefatherchildconnection.org. Dad up!
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. And soon the pearly gates will open, and we shall tread the streets of gold. 'Cause when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
staring in the face of God, feeling his breath run across my face. Touching the hands of Christ, feeling his wounds dripping with my faith. He wipes my face of all of my tears, all my painful memories. Then I lift my eyes, I see my King, and I hear him say, welcome, good.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts, while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future. For more information about Morningside Academy, call 772-335-3231.
My Jesus.
Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus.
No, No, not one.
No, not one.
Oh,
there's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. Could heal all our souls' diseases.
No, not one. No, not one.
Jesus knows all about our struggles. So high and holy.
No, not one. Mm-hmm. No, not one.
And yet no friend is so meek and lowly.
No, not one.
Oh.
No, not one.
Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. Savior given.
No, not one.
No, not one.
No, not one.
Will he refuse us a home in heaven?
No, not one.
No, not one.
No, not one.
Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide us till the day is done.
To Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
So in Judges chapter 6, we have the story of Gideon. And immediately you're going to remember many things about Gideon. But let me just, I'm going to hit some verses to set the context a little bit. I'm not going to read through all these verses, but you certainly can go back and do some more study, and you can reap much more out of this passage after the service today. But verse 6 kind of sets the context, because Israel at this time, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianite. I don't think we need to explain that, though I have never experienced starvation, and I cannot imagine living in a house where all of us were starving, or living in a city where everyone is starving, or living in a nation where people are dying simply because they have a lack of food. But this was Israel. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Sounds like battlefield religion, right? They're crying for help. And when they cried out to the Lord did something. Verse 8 tells us the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt, rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies, gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must," listen to this part, "you must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." So now we not only know their condition, they're starving to death. We know why they're in that condition. They have rebelled against God, and they're worshiping the idolatrous, wicked idols of the nations where God had allowed them to go. Now we have an encounter with the angel of the Lord, verse 11 and following, with Gideon. And so Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing, we're now in the second part of verse 11, had been threshing wheat, not up on a threshing floor, but he is at the bottom of a wine press. So he's sort of undercover, endeavoring to hide some of the grain from the Midianite, because as soon as they had a harvest, they would come in and they would steal it from them. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Well, Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty hero. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about?" I mentioned last week, after sharing some time with Sherry, as she spoke of the early days when she encountered the Lord and encountered the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, how that almost every person that was prayed for to be healed was healed. She said it was very uncommon for someone not to be healed miraculously during those days in their congregation. She said these days are drier days, and the church has gone through some drier days. But I do believe that God isn't finished with the church, and that the church that is seeking God and hungry for God is going to see the restoration in the latter rain, just as we had at Pentecost. And so Gideon is asking this question, "God, if you're with us, then why don't we see more of God?" Mostly what we're seeing is a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of hunger, and a lot of enemies. And that really was his position. That was his mindset. And when it said he had been threshing wheat, I thought that Gideon sort of saw the nation of Israel as has-beens. There was a day, yes, God did show up back then. God did do things back then. God did things for them. But Gideon saw himself as a part of a nation that had somehow lost contact with that God. All of that was has-been in the past. But the angel showed up. God showed up. "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Well, then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have," verse 14, "with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." So there's a mission, there's a commission that God puts on Gideon. And Gideon immediately begins to sort of argue with God that he's not qualified, his family, his clan, they're the least, they're the weakest. And he says, "I am the least in my entire family." So Michael, Gideon was a guy like you. You know, he's looking at his family, he says, "Nobody knows who we are. We're not out on the front line. You know, we don't have anything to show up or show off with. And I'm the least in my whole family. So what's going to happen with me?" And God's saying, "Mighty warrior, do not let the enemy identify who you are or who you're going to be. Stand on the word of God and seek God and say, God, what are you saying to us?" And so God is speaking. God says, "I'm sending you," and there's going to have to be some transformation take place. And God makes this promise to him. The Lord said to him, and this is exactly what you said in your testimony, Michael, that the Lord is with us. That's what God's saying to Michael. That's what God's saying to all of us. God is saying, "I am with you. I am with you. I will be with you." And so Gideon didn't feel like God was with him. But God said, I am with you. So, verse 23, do not be afraid. You will not die. Gideon's given somewhat of a commission here that is something that he knows is going to stir up the rat's nest. And so he is concerned that he's going to die. And Gideon will end up listening to what God has to say. And so he prepares the food. The angel receives it. Do not be afraid. You will not die. Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, named it the Lord is Peace, and the altar remains. And so then when we get to verse 25, the night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second best bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, and now he gives him a job of dismantling, taking apart the stronghold of the devil in his community. This is part of revival. You cannot just build a church. You have to see dismantled the strongholds of demonic occupation that is in your community, in your family, maybe in your house, and in your land. And we are dealing with this very thing, I believe, right now in America. And it is not over. It is going to be a fierce battle. We are dealing with demons that have years and years and years of roots that do not want to give up their ground. But not only that, we know there's principalities, powers, and rulers that are in high places, but those high ruling demons have occupants in the flesh that rule and reign in local governments as well. And there is an attack that's coming to bind the strong man, pull the strong man down, and that is going to remove the power and authority in the hands of the natural men that are ruling in these places. I pray for God to strengthen the leaders that are called to dismantle and to remove the high places of the enemy in our land. Pull down your father's altar. Now this gets personal because his own dad is the one who built the altar. And so God is saying, I want you to start in your own house. This is the way revival works. Starts in my house, in my heart. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole that's standing beside it. This is a high place that's been built. And then build an altar to the Lord. Start with tearing down, removal of the enemy's place of worship. Get rid of it. And I love what God says. Take the wood from the altar, from the Ashtoreth pole, and burn that. Use that as a sacrifice to God. In other words, take the territory that Satan has had and dedicate it to God. Instead of it being a high place for Satan, make it a dedicated place to God. So he's told to do this, sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering, and we know that he went ahead and did that. And of course, the next thing that's going to happen, Gideon, he's doing this at night. He's afraid for his own life. So 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants, did as the Lord had commanded. He did it at night because he was afraid the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. He's afraid of them. He knew what would happen if they found out who had done it. And sure enough, verse 28, early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been knocked down and the Ashtoreth pole beside it was gone. And in their place, a new altar had been built and it had the remains of a sacrifice on it. This is why we need to pray. The demons will go to kill and destroy, take the life of the individuals who are standing up against them. And we see this right now. We have a lot of leaders whose lives are in danger. There are many who have agendas to kill many who are in the political realm, in the political circle. And so the people said to each other who did this, after asking around, making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash, and they go to the man who built that altar, his father, and said, bring out your son. They shouted to Joash, he must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Ashtoreth pole. There is a death assignment that is assigned, I believe, against our president, the corruption, and you look at what's happening. You can't watch the news without understanding that we have had evil on super high levels in our educational system, and there are millions, probably billions of dollars that have been going to feed and supply corruption, not just in other countries, but right here under our nose. And it's been going on in our schools and in our state as well. We have a major cleansing that needs to be done right here in Martin County, on the Treasure Coast, up and down our state. Look at trafficking. We're what, number 3 or 4 with trafficking in the United States? Number 3 for trafficking of a lot of its kids, young ladies, young men trafficking the state of Florida. And we have leaders leaders that are fighting that are standing up against that. Think about what's going on in the court system, where we have judges that are seeking to block the hand and to hide the information. Look at the different agencies as they're going in to search the records. Paperwork is being destroyed. They are running it through the grinding machine, trying to get rid of the evidence. I'll tell you what's happening. The demons are screaming and the demons are running. But the righteous, we must have a prayer shield over our nation, because this is a demonic war for the souls, I believe, in our nation. Well, this is what God told me to say this morning, so I'm just going to say it. May not be popular, but that's okay. I'm going to say it. The threat, bring your son. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal. And the altar of Baal needs to be destroyed in the United States of America. And we've had that being promoted. Speaking of the school system, it's been promoted. Corruption's been promoted. The transgender position has been promoted in the school system. So the plan of the enemy is to destroy. And we only know of two or three attempts on the president's life. We don't even know what all God has protected him from that we don't even know about. But I'll tell you, we as the people of God need to pray, because the attack is vicious. And this morning, I'm going to bring something to your attention in a few moments that is a prayer point that we must be committed to as we look at change and what's taking place in our nation. But Joash shouted to the mob, "Are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning." So this awakening in Gideon's family is now getting to Dad. And Dad is going to protect his son. And so there's an awakening right in the house. And he basically says, if Baal is truly a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who knocked down his altar. Well, soon afterwards, verse 3, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel. Verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. We have several prayer points here for our nation already. We know that for there to be a great awakening, there has to be a great cleansing. There has to be an awakening of truth. There has to be individuals who are willing to stand up and respond to the mission that God is giving us to take. And we know that it is a death sentence. It's a death sentence. If you're going to stand up for God on the front line, you're going to get shot and the devil's going to try to take you out. I was blessed to talk with Harriet's son, David, this past week, and talking with David. He said, when I drive by your property, I'm always praying, and I think about all the opposition that you all have had. And in talking with David, I said, David, we've always had opposition. From the time we started on East Ocean Boulevard, we've had opposition. We went from this spot to that spot to that spot, and they all got turned down. And then when we were on Central Parkway, we had opposition by neighbors and opposition by judges and opposition by attorneys, and we have had opposition nonstop. Listen, this is normal. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But I want for my family, I want for my boys, I want for your families, I want for us to not only be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to see our families redeemed and saved and serving God and protected. And we've got to get ready to get out of here. And it is going to happen. Either it will happen by the grave or it's going to happen by the trumpet. I prefer the trumpet. My father would always say, son, I'm not looking for an undertaker. I'm looking for an upper taker to take me out of here. And so one way or the other, we're going to get out of here and God is going to deliver us. And so in verse 34, I pray this over our leaders. It was supernatural. God, by his Spirit, took possession of Gideon. I pray for our president that the Spirit of the living God will take possession of him. That, Father, you will take possession of Elon. That you will take possession. That the wisdom and the anointing of God will break the chains, expose the corruption, and give us as a nation the opportunity to come back to God. We need to repent as a nation and come back to God. Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He was not the same man after that. He is no longer shaking in his boots. He's no longer going to be hiding in the olive press. But Gideon's going to be raised up to represent God in his nation, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to make it happen. And when you read on in the story, and we're not going to read about the battle, how there's 32 or 35,000, I believe, of the Midianites that are coming out, and he has a much smaller team, but he ends up with a handful, 300. In verse 9 of chapter 7, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying. And this is pretty interesting, that God had put a spirit of fear on the enemies. I am praying for that. We need to pray for that. That God puts a spirit of fear and timidity on those who have a heart to destroy our nation and our families. And so he was led of the Holy Spirit to go down to listen to what they were saying. And Gideon crept, verse 13, up just as a man was telling his friend about a dream. The man said, I had this dream. In my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, knocked it flat, and his friend said, your dream can mean only one thing, that God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over all the armies united with Midian. And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he thanked God. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given us victory over the Midianite. We need to start declaring victory over our nation and reclamation, restoration, revival in Jesus' name. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We're going to look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, if you look in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us a little bit about Jehoshaphat. He represents the Lord's favor, the Lord's anointing. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 18, Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches, high esteem, and then it says something that he does that's really stupid. It is really stupid. It says, and he arranged for his son to marry the daughter of King Ahab of Israel. This is Judah. They have the favor, the blessing of God. Ahab, the word tells us, is the most wicked man that had lived. And so what does Jehoshaphat do? He's blessed. He's looking to unite the kingdom. So he's looking to connect with Ahab and his family. So he arranges this marriage with Ahab's daughter. What a mistake. A few years later, that was just the beginning. And this is going to expose another whole area we need to be praying for our president and for those that are negotiating for this nation. It's going to expose that the enemy, out of breakthrough and revival and blessing, will endeavor to bring you into alliance by negotiation or partnership with those who do not have the favor of God. And this is a danger for our president and for those who are in position. We need to pray against the deceitfulness of the enemy and the deceitfulness of other nations that would seek to infiltrate by coming in as lying partners. Look at this. So a few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab. Of course, because, you know, his son is married to his daughter. Ahab prepares this great banquet for him and his officials. This is chapter 18. They butchered great numbers of sheep and oxen for the feast and such forth and so on. And so while they're there, Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him. This is in verse 2. So he is literally pulling him in to get him to join him in going to battle to attack Ramoth Gilead. Will you join me in fighting against Ramoth Gilead? Ahab asked. And look at Jehoshaphat. He's not asking God. He's not seeking counsel. He's been living with the blessing and favor of God. And the enemy is looking to drag him in to a partnership that is not blessed of God. Jehoshaphat replied, why, of course, I'll join you. You and I are brothers. And my troops, listen to this, my troops are yours to command. We will certainly join you in battle. Then Jehoshaphat added, but first, let's find out what the Lord says. Now, Jehoshaphat knows what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to seek God, but he's already agreed to go to war with him before he sought God. Hello? A lot of people cry out to God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? And God says, why didn't you ask what you were supposed to do before you got here? And many people will say, well, I have this problem, that situation. And God, why didn't you deliver me? And God's saying, why didn't you ask for direction? I would have told you. So King Ahab summoned his prophets. Jehoshaphat wants to check with the Lord. Guess what? Ahab is not consulting with God's prophets. And so Ahab brings in his 400. They are all on the dark side, all demonically led. And he asked them, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not? And they all replied, go ahead, for God will give you a great victory. Now Jehoshaphat, that's beginning to not feel so well, I believe, in his little belly, and he's beginning to question what's going on, and he begins to say, wait a minute, these guys don't look like prophets of God. And so he asks the question, verse 6, isn't there a prophet of the Lord anywhere around here? I mean, a real one. We don't want counterfeits, you know. We don't want hirelings. We want somebody that truly speaks for the Lord. And Jehoshaphat said, I would like to ask him the same question. And King Ahab says, yeah, there's one, just one, but there's still one prophet of the Lord. And then he tells Jehoshaphat how he feels about that prophet. He says, but I hate him. I hate him. He never prophesies anything but bad news for me. Are any of you already aware of why he's not getting good news from the prophet of God? Because he's rebelling against God. So everything he asks the prophet of God, God is opposed to it because he's not interested in doing the will of God. And so, yes, here he is, the prophet, Micaiah, son of Imlah. And so Jehoshaphat said, you shouldn't talk like that, Ahab. Let's hear what he has to say. So the king sends a messenger out, quick, go and get him, bring him in. The king of Ahab, verse 9, of King Ahab of Israel, King Jehoshaphat, dressed in their robes, are sitting on their thrones, the threshing floor. All of Ahab's prophets are there, they're prophesying. In front of them, look at this prophet. He goes and he made some horns up, iron horns, and he comes parading around with his horn saying, this is what God's going to do. He's going to gore the enemies, the Arameans, to death. All the prophets agreed, all the false prophets. Meanwhile, the messenger went to get verse 12. Micaiah said to him, look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure you agree with them. Promise the king success. They wanted to have someone confirm their own ways. We want somebody that's going to agree with us. We don't want somebody to disagree. But Micaiah replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I only say what my God tells me to say. And when Micaiah arrived before the king Ahab, and asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war? Micaiah replied, go ahead. Go right ahead. It'll be a glorious victory. God's saying, you're going to get killed, so it's going to be a glorious victory. It's going to be victory, all right. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth when you speak for the Lord? So Micaiah told him, in a vision, I saw all Israel. Now God is speaking. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. Didn't I tell you? Ahab speaking now. Didn't I tell you? The king said to Jehoshaphat, he does it every time. He never prophesies anything but bad news. So then they arrest him. They lock him down. You're going to stay there until I come back safe. And now Ahab has some instructions for Jehoshaphat when we're preparing to go into battle. Now, I want you to stay in all your royal garments. I want, you know, you're going to be in that chariot. I want you to look royal, but I'm going to dress down for this one. He was afraid. He realized that he was possibly going to be a target. But actually, what's going to happen, God still has his number. And so we see what happens in the battle where God allows, as they go into the battle, the king of Aram had issued these orders in verse 30, attack only the king of Israel. So when the charioteers saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. There's the king of Israel, though, shouted, but Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord. He didn't belong there, should have never been there, should have never went there, but he was there, but he cried out to the Lord, say mercy, this is mercy. Aren't you glad God has mercy on us even when we're stupid? We do something dumb. God is merciful. So he cried out to the Lord, and God helped him by turning the attack away from him. As soon as the charioteers realized he was not the king of Israel, they stopped chasing him. An Aramean soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops, and the arrow hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Ahab, this will be his death. Get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I've been badly wounded. The battle raged all day, and Ahab propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening. Then just as the sun was setting, he died. Well, when King Jehoshaphat of Judah arrived safely back to Jerusalem, Jehu, here he is, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Ask him this question. Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? What you have done has brought the Lord's anger against you. There is some good in you, however, for you have removed the Asherah poles. Look at this. He had cleaned the land, throughout the land, and you have committed yourself to seeking God. So he had mercy. There are a lot of people that's wanting to buddy up with our president and our national leaders right now. I believe it's very important that we pray that our leaders are not seduced by contracts and by lying spirits, and that we do not enter into agreement that would compromise the freedom that we need in this nation to follow through with the cleansing of the corruption that is so deep in our land. We desperately need this. And I believe that the enemy will repeat what he has done throughout history to seek to dilute or pollute the direction of a leader by enticing them to come into agreement with unbelievers. I won't give any names, but I knew of a situation where an individual went in as partners in investments some years ago into some property, great piece of property, great price, looked like a great opportunity to triple at least, quadruple the investment. Both were Christians in the sense of knowing God. One was a giver and a tither, the other was not. It ended up they were doing partnership things, and in the beginning things seemed to work out okay, but all of a sudden things stopped working. And the opportunities started drying up. And it ended up that the individual who had not really sought God carefully about that alliance prayed and cried out to God that he could be set free of that relationship. Both believers, but one was robbing from God. And the other realized, I should have been more cautious and found out if I'm going to do something financial, I want to do something financial with somebody that honors God with what God gives them. I remember Pastor Art Shell is down in Miami. Pastor Shell said, Jonathan, he said, this is a little hard, but he said, I tell my church if somebody will rob God, I wouldn't leave him in my house without watching him. I said, Pastor Shell, you wouldn't say that. I mean, he was a statesman. He had a large church. He said, Jonathan, the church doesn't know how bankrupt it is because it robs God and fails to honor God with what God gives them. And some of you have not yet learned the faithfulness of God in the area of finance. But I just say that, that's just one thing. But when we have leaders that are negotiating in areas that deal with our whole nation, and the enemy would love to gain control. Okay, we clean this out, but immediately he's going to look for a way to come back into our nation. Our leaders need to have biblical, balanced wisdom being given to them. Our president needs to have biblically balanced advisors and counselors that are able to speak truth into his life, their lives, so they can make godly decisions. Anyone affirm what I'm saying this morning? I believe we're at risk. Things are moving very quickly, and so the church needs to be much in prayer because I believe that there is a danger. Now we come to what we started with. Remember, judicial revival. First, I believe that revival starts in the hearts of God's people, where God begins to stir God's people. And God's people, wherever we might be, God begins to call us back to a passionate relationship, not just a religious relationship, but a passionate relationship where we pursue God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you read in the Word of God, really anything less than that tends to be lukewarm. And so when God is speaking to a nation that's backslidden, God always says, if you seek me with all of your heart, and that is our prayer. We need as a nation to seek God with all of our heart. But many do not have any faith whatsoever, and many have no interest whatsoever. And so that admonition has to start with those of us that are in the church, and that is to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and pray for those who God is raising up that are over us. You know, I would love to have seen the church lead the awakening and the restoration in the United States of America, but I hate to admit this, but I believe that we have a political Jehu that is actually leading the revival, and many pastors are opposed to it, and many religious people are opposed to what's going on in our nation right now, and I'm confident that that is perhaps to a large degree ignorant. A lot of it may be tradition, but at the root of all of it, it's demonic
activity. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Praise is warfare when the enemy is coming against you. Praise is how you fight. God inhabits your praise. Just like God comes in. When praises go up, blessings come down.
Join Pastor Trevor Banks at 7:45 a.m. and p.m. Monday through Friday, right here on WCNO.